This evening, if you would turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, for a topical study, God's vision for you. Isaiah, chapter 6. I have some perhaps old statistics here, but the world's population is estimated to be about 6.75 billion people in the world. It's also estimated that roughly 56.5 million people die worldwide each year. That's a staggering number. That's amazing to consider that. Let me read it to you again. 56.5 million people die every year worldwide. That's roughly 155,000 people per day. 155,000 people per day. Over 2,400,000 Americans die each year. Murder, homicides, poisoning, drunk driving, all kinds of things kill about 17,000 each. 178,000 Americans die from medical or hospital error each year. People die. But that number is outpassed by the staggering number of births. Of every 142 deaths, there is 200 births that happen. So let's look at a potential religious makeup of our world's population. Christian Science Monitor ran an article which the following breakdown of the top 10 organized world religions. Christianity, 2.1 billion Christians worldwide. Islam, 1.1 billion. Hinduism, 781 million. Buddhism, 324 million Buddhists. Sikhism, if I'm pronouncing it, 19 million. Judaism, 14 million. The Baha faith, 6.1 million. I have no idea who they are. Confucianism, 5.3 million. Jainism, 4.9 million. Shinto, 2.8 million. Other major religions considered as non-organized Chinese traditions, including Taoism, is 394 million. So tribal religions roughly would estimate about 526 million. So remember, I started with the population is 6.76 billion people. If at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and if there is no other name than Jesus that man shall be saved, that means out of 6.76 billion people, there are only 2.1 billion people that are saved. And if that's true, then 4.75 billion people will perish. Those are staggering numbers. Those are amazingly staggering numbers. And even for those who are professing Christians, Jesus says that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will be saved, right? And they will say, "But didn't we do all these things in your name?" And he'll say, "But I never knew you." And so ultimately, he only knows the exact number. But each number that I mentioned to you, 6.76 billion people, is a person, is a precious creation of God. And as we grasp this, if we can consider these numbers and what they represent, then based upon what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 14, many are invited, but few are chosen. Few choose to believe. There is an unimaginable number of people that will perish eternally apart from God. Now consider the number and calculate that from the foundations of the earth, we see the most people will perish and not have eternal life. That's today's population, 6.75 billion. But consider how many people have lived from the beginning of time to this date. Staggering numbers. And I pray, like me, that your heart is crushed over this. And that you would see in your life a purpose, a vision, a plan that God would have for you. Listen, the commission he gave us in Matthew 28 was to go and make disciples. Go and make followers of him. This should make us literally tremble before God in prayer and in fasting. It's been said that no man is greater than his prayer life. Wow. That kind of puts a spotlight on us, doesn't it? No man, no woman, can't leave you out, is perhaps no greater than the prayer life. The pastor who's not praying, he's just playing church. The people who are not praying are straying. We're seeing that. We're seeing that church, if it's not entertaining, people will go elsewhere. And Jesus says in the end times, they will appoint people that will tickle their ears and let them hear what they want to hear. But yet they're being deceived. I love how Leonard Ravenhill puts this in his book called Why Revival Tarries. Why Revival Tarries. If you're taking note, read that book. Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have organizers, but few agonizers. Many players, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. The church today has lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. We have many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. And failing here, we will fail everywhere. Wow. This is a convicting sermon, even for me. As I teach you, I'm teaching myself. Consider those numbers, and the purpose of the church is to prepare the saints for works of ministry. Ephesians 4, right? So what is your job? It's not just my job, right? Your job is to what? Go and make disciples. Go make followers of Christ. There are many professing evangelists, but few with many fruit. Do we have the heart for the lost? Do we even pray for them? I have to confess, when I first got saved, you know, in my BC days before Christ as a policeman, I was cold and calculated. I don't think I had feelings and emotions. And they call those psychopaths, I think, or sociopaths. But when I got saved, the Lord began to pour feelings and emotions in me, and I began to consider people, wow, that guy needs Jesus. And I led many prisoners in my police car to the Lord. But who did that? God did that. And then I realized what I didn't have. Wow, what else don't I know? What else don't I have? And I began to study the scriptures. And growing up in the Catholic faith and going to Catholic school, I never read the Bible. We just had a quick prayer and that was it. And I said, well, I've been ripped off. What else don't I know? Like, have you ever, how many of you like tea? Let me drink hot tea, right? You ever Lipton tea, you have a tea bag, you dip it in, right? And you drink it. If you ever have fresh tea, you'll never drink out of a tea bag again. It's the first time I had fresh tea. When you have real fresh tea, put in water and then strained in a cup, your whole mouth is tingling. It's amazing. The first time I had tea, I couldn't believe it. Why in the world? Well, we be drinking this packaged tea, and it's like packaged religion. This is what you get, and drink it. But when we realize that there's more to what we were told, man, everything changes. So I would never want to drink out of a tea bag again because I've had the real thing, fresh tea. And as I begin to study the Word of God, what else don't I know? You know what I found out? God is not mad at me. Romans chapter 5. I have peace with my Maker. What? That was life-changing for me because as a young boy in the parochial school, the nuns used to say, God sees everything you do and you can't get away with anything. So I was afraid of God. You've heard me say this before. And I was hiding in my sins. But what they did, and that's true, God sees everything and you can't get away with it. But what they didn't tell me, listen, is the love of the Father and how much He cares for me. And then you read Romans 5 where Paul says we have peace with our Maker. We're not at enmity with God. He's not mad at us. We have access to His throne. What? My whole life changed. I have access to His throne 24/7. Like if you call the church right now, guess what? I'm not there. You're going to get an answering machine. I'm not available to you all the time. But God is. When we find ourselves in a situation or uncertainty, or even if we're joyful and happy, wake up and look at the sun. Oh, Lord, thank you. My wife has this little Yorkie. And in the morning, sometimes she doesn't get up. I take her outside. And sometimes the dog gets up at 3 in the morning. And sometimes the dog gets up at 6 in the morning. So when he gets up at 6 in the morning, I take him out in the backyard. And there's all kinds. At 6 in the morning, because the sun's just coming up, the birds just chirping. We never hear that in the house. And we go outside and we just hear the birds worshiping God. Because that's what they're doing. They're chirping and worshiping the Lord as the sun is coming up. And it just fills your heart. Wow, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Thank you that I was able to get out of bed on my own two feet, be able to walk. I'm in my right mind. I can see. I can hear. Thank you for this day, because tomorrow's not guaranteed, right? Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in that. And so our perspective as we look at God's word changes the way we feel, the way we think, and listen, the way we function. Wouldn't you agree? And so we have to, and at the end of service, I'll tell you, we're going to act, right? A-C-T, apply, change, and teach. We have to respond to what the Lord has given to us, not just talk about it. There are those fishermen that, and you may be one of those, or you know those guys, they got all the equipment in the world, and you'll go to their house, and they'll just talk about fishing all day long, and all the fishing that's happening over here, and all these new lures and everything. This guy never fishes. He never leaves the house. He just talks about fishing. We don't want to be one of those. We want to be actively out there throwing the lure, catching fish. And it is an illustration to be fishers of men, catching people for the Lord. We are salt, he says. And you've heard me say, we need to get out of the shaker. Because salt is useless sitting in the salt shaker. It's when we get outside of these church walls, get outside of our comfort zone, listen, things will start changing. Could you ever imagine that you would see the violence that you're seeing today on the news? Could you ever comprehend that someone would be shooting 12 policemen from a rooftop? Could you ever comprehend the hatred that we're seeing going around the world today? And the leadership in the country promoting it. Would you ever imagine that? Well, Jesus says in the end times, in Matthew 24, says that lawlessness will abound and the love for many will grow cold. Now, we have a choice to be a part of that, part of the problem, or we could be part of the solution. So ministry of preaching is open to very few. Under God, a spiritual preacher will produce spiritual-minded people. Victory is not won at the pulpit by intellectual bullets and wisecracks, but in the prayer closet. Listen, and I said this to our servants and leadership here, it's won or lost before we ever get to church. Before I ever get up here, it's won or lost in the prayer room. Because you can be distracted by so many things. So many things. Before I preach, I like to be alone, not get in conversations with people. So before service, if you see me running from you, I'm running from you, just so you know. Because the simplest prayer, praise report may take me somewhere that I didn't want to go. So I'm focusing on the scripture. And here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to distract. I'm sure some of the worst fights my wife and I have gotten into in the past, obviously, was on our way to church. Why? Satan wants you distracted, upset. He wants the music to dysfunction so we get off praise, right? There's a spiritual battle going on, and we need to be aware of that. The highest ministry of prayer is open to everybody. We all have access to God. And there are two indispensable factors to successful Christian living. In my opinion, they are vision and passion, and both which are born in and maintained by prayer. Did you capture that? Vision and passion are both maintained by prayer in my communication with the Lord. So when God gives us a vision in the church, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to have a seminary house, a seminary school, a discipleship house, all excited, heading out, doing what we have to do. And as time passes, Satan draws you away. Well, you know, that'll happen sooner or later. And we need to fight that. If God's put it on our heart to do something, we need to do it. We need to act upon it. It needs to be fresh. Have you ever heard someone say that you are so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good? You ever hear that? And they say it about who? The Christians, of course. You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And the brutal soul shaking truth is that the church today is so earthly minded that we are not heavenly good. Not you guys, but other places. Think about that. Think about it. Where is the church today? Where are we bringing unity in the community? Where are we? Where are we speaking up for the unborn? The blood that has been shed, 50 million children since 1974. I think it's more than that now, way more than that. You know, where are we? Are we silent? Are we talking? Are we engaging that? Where are we in the political spectrum? Where is our voices being heard? You know, there was a time, maybe in my mother's generation, or maybe even before hers, where a politician wants to come to your church. And he wants to talk to the people, and they want nothing to do with the church now. Why? You might hold them accountable. You might ask for some truth that they're going to be held accountable to. I believe we need to be active in our communities, active in our homes, in our communities, in our environments that we live in, so that we are heavenly good, that our desires are to bring people to the saving grace of God. Ravenhill, again, he writes this: the ugly fact is that altar fires are either out or burning very low. The prayer meeting is dead or it's dying. By our attitude towards prayer, we tell God that what was once begun in the spirit, we can now finish in the flesh. He continues and says that the church today is standing on the sidewalk watching the fever and frustration, watching with fever and frustration, while the sin-dominated evil geniuses of Moscow and other cultures strut down the middle of the road. And behind the followers, the purple pageantry of the papal Rome. Moreover, the devil has substituted reincarnation for regeneration, familiar spirits for the Holy Spirit, Christian Science for divine healing, and the Antichrist for the true Christ, and the Church of Rome for the Church of Truth. He says that. This was written many years ago. What's changed? Not too much, unfortunately. Not too much. And again, these twin evils, communism and Romanianism, was in that time is what the church offered. And I believe today the church offers so much more to the people as we surrender our hearts afresh to the Lord, as we learn the truth of God. George Deacon wrote, "A vision without a task makes a visionary. A task without a vision makes a drudgery. And a vision with a task makes missionary." We need a vision followed by passion. If you only want to be saved, sanctified, and satisfied, then the Lord's battle has no need for you. Did you hear that? These are hard words, aren't they? But, you know, I think I need to hear them too. If we just want to be saved, sanctified, and satisfied, then how can the Lord use us in the battle to save souls? Do we really care? When we meet someone, is our concern, are they believers? Are they going to perish? Are they going to be one of those 4.75 billion souls that'll perish? The numbers are staggering. If we could calculate, which we can't because we don't know, of how many people actually have been created from the beginning of time, the numbers are amazing. And listen, they all have the choice to believe. God has made a way where there was no way. He has paid that sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, all they had to do was believe. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. We believe, right? The same thing. Believe in the sacrifice that was given. So I've asked you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Here we see Isaiah's vision, which is followed by his passion. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and a train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two and covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. So we see that Isaiah has a vision of God in verses 1 through 4, a vision of himself in verses 5 through 7, and a vision of ministry in verses 6 through 8. And at least five stages in this process that apply to us. Number one, we see the revelation of God in verses 1 through 2. Isaiah saw the Lord in a face-to-face encounter that changed him forever. God knocked on his heart and he responded to that. I see the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple with glory, the song says. So there was a revelation of who God was. He saw the Lord. When I got saved, all I knew was I was lost in my sin. I didn't understand everything. And when the pastor gave the altar call, it was like God had his angels just lift me up from my chair and bring me up front. That's how I felt. I was crying like a baby. I was the first one up there in a church of, at the time, I think it was 2,500 people. God, forgive me of my sins. And he did. That's how we know it's true. Listen, blessed is the man who knows that his sins are forgiven. God lifted a world of sin off my shoulders, and he filled me with his spirit. And that's where that joy came, and that's where that compassion came, and that's where that love came, and that's how he continued to fill me with all the gifts of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:3 says that we have been filled with all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It happened. That's why I can tell you it's real, not just because we read it in the book, but it happened. And listen, it continues to happen if we let it. We can be as excited as the day we were born again if we let it. But so often we're drawn away from that excitement of walking with God because of the environment around us, the things around us. Yesterday in our devotion, we were speaking, I believe, yesterday was what, the 12th? In Proverbs 12, it's speaking of your circle of influence, the people around you. They can lift you up or bring you down. And so here, God reveals himself to Isaiah. That's step one. Step two, the realization of God's holiness in verses 3 through 4. Through our encounter with God, the Lord becomes more than an abstract idea. We begin to learn of his awesome love and his personality, and his forgiveness, and his compassion. and how he is separate from the world system, apart from the ways of the world and the things around us. There's a realization of his holiness. And as we enter into his presence with thanksgiving, and we enter his courts with praise, we just rejoice that we're his children. God loves you. You're one of his. While you were sinning, he says, that's mine. That person's mine. And when we believed by faith, he sent his Spirit, which the Bible says is a seal and a guarantee, stamp for your inheritance. No one can take that away from you. So what do we have to worry about? Why are our concerns so earthbound when God sees us in our finished state with him in heaven? That we are just now ambassadors here to draw people into Christ, but our home is in the heavenly places. And if we think that way and walk that way, listen, we'll be able to walk above the storms of life just like Peter did. Jesus says, come on, Peter. Peter gets out of the boat. Now, he's done a lot of things we say were messed up, right? He stood up when he should sit down. He spoke when he should have been quiet. But he got out of the boat. And we saw the example of the Lord enabling us to walk above the storms of life. And if we keep our eyes on him, we'll stay above. But listen, if you take your eyes off Jesus and you fall, he doesn't go, he doesn't do that. What did he do? Oh, he reached down. Peter, why did you doubt? Why'd you doubt? I would never leave you nor forsake you. Why would Jesus say that? Because he promised that. So even when we mess up, because we all mess up at some degree or another, we make stupid, foolish decisions. We say dumb things. Ask my wife. But God still loves us. He's still there for us. And so in this process of Isaiah being called, and Revelation is this vision, he sees who God is. He realizes that he is holy. And number three, the recognition of God's sinlessness. Listen, the closer I get to the Lord, the more sinful I feel. Not all the time. Not all the time. I'm not always walking in sin. But listen, when we have those bad days, right? And we start praying to the Lord, man, we're broken before the Lord. But that's good. Why? That's that cleansing and that's that forgiveness. Now we can do two things. We can turn and run away, or we can draw even closer to him. And his promise is this, listen, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. That's a promise. So count on it. If he said it, it's going to happen. Why? Because he is totally sinless, and he's holy, and he is love. God doesn't have love. He doesn't produce love. He is love. The picture of love is God himself, Jesus says. You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for we are one. Number four, the renewal of God's perspective, verses 6 through 7. An angel touched the prophet and cleansed him, giving him a new outlook. Giving him a new outlook. Let's look at that, verses 6 through 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having had a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. God says, your sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And what is his promise? If we confess our sins, he is faithful to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we walk with him, he gives us, listen, fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. Listen, there's some people, and you may know them, hopefully you're not one of them, they can't get along with anybody. With no one. It doesn't matter where they go, there's conflict. Well, if Jesus says that if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, he cleanses from our sins, and we have fellowship with one another, That means those people are not walking with the Lord in His light and forgiveness, because God's promise is that we would have fellowship with one another. So we can't use the excuses if it's everyone else. We got to look at our own hearts and by walking with the Lord. And here we see the perspective of His sinful life. His sins had to be cleansed. Step 5, the response of His lifestyle, verse 8, when God calls us like Isaiah, we need to eagerly step forward. And this marks our calling of a fruitful life if we step forward and serve the Lord. How does a fruit tree grow fruit? If you took a tree and you plant it here, and 6 months later you pull it out and you bring it over here and plant it here, and then 6 months later you pull it out and you plant it, that tree will never bear fruit. It will never mature. It will never grow to its capacity. That's what some people do in the church setting. Well, we'll go to this church for a little while. Yeah, you know, that pastor's pretty boring. And they move over to this church. Hey, let's check it out. They got a great band and great light show. And they, oh, you know what? It's too loud here. Let's go to this quieter church. And it sounds silly, but it's an illustration that is absolutely true. And those people are unshepherded sheep. And they're not going to grow and bear fruit. Why? Because they're not planted. Scripture says in Psalm 1, blessed is he who is planted by the rivers of living water. He will bear fruit in his season, and his leaves will never wither. And all he does will prosper. Why? He's planted in the house of the Lord. When something is planted, it grows roots. Now, spiritually, we're talking about the Word, but in our lives too, as we planted where the Lord has us, because it is blessed is the man who is planted in the house of the Lord, he will be like pillars in the house of God. Paraphrasing, I believe it's in Psalms. Pillars in the house of the Lord. My parents had some friends, went to the Catholic Church, and wonderful people. They're in heaven today. They believed in Jesus, right? If we believe in Jesus, we're going to heaven. He served for 25 years straight as an usher in the church. He never missed a single service. Now, I commend him for that, because I get the flu at least once a year. I mean, I miss work. I mean, I'm going to... 25 years, he never missed a Sunday. Steadfast, immovable, serving, working the work of the Lord. That's what God's looking for. People who are planted and following direction as they're called. And so often we go out in tangents, hey, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that. But Isaiah had a vision in three dimensions. Number one, in verse 5, a woe, a word of confession. So number one, we're going to look at three dimensions here. Number one, an upward vision. Isaiah saw the Lord. For 42 years, Uzziah had led Judah in a program of peace and prosperity, and it was an era of an expansion and of achievement. Unfortunately, the king rebelled against the word of God, and he died a leper. Isaiah realized that though the nation was prosperous materially, it was in terrible condition spiritually. And the economic growth and temporary peace was a veneer that covered the nation's wicked heart. So God showed him this upward vision of the nation of Israel. It's interesting to consider that the Lord lifted Isaiah's eyes off of himself and his people, and he lifted him up to heaven. What does it say in verse 1? I see the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up. So we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and our situation and look towards God, right? There might be confusion or unrest, terror, or deceit here on earth, but there is perfect peace in heaven. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? Well, he's our high priest. What does a high priest do? A high priest speaks to God on behalf of his people. So Jesus is speaking on our behalf. He's on our side, seated at the right hand of the Father. And Scripture says that his thoughts for you and his thoughts for me is as of the sand of the seashore. That is amazing to me. Amazing to me. And not only that, he wants to be with you forever. forever. And you may feel, well, I wouldn't want to be with me forever. But he wants to be with you forever, right? And there's some people around, he might say that too. But I'm just saying, that was funny. God wants to be with you forever. So when Satan wants to bring you down, he'll tell you, ah, look at you. You did it again. God can never forgive you. He's a liar. Satan's a liar and a deceiver. And when we fall and take our eyes off Jesus like Peter did, he will lift us up. He will never let you go. If you are a true child of his, he'll do anything to save you. Now, you may make some stupid decisions in your life, and you may have consequences for that. If you go rob somebody of their jewelry, they may forgive you, but the state of Florida is going to put you away for a little while. I'm just saying, you may make those silly decisions, but God forgives. And here's what else he does. He forgets. He doesn't remember. He remembers our sins no more. We keep remembering them. Satan keeps reminding us, but God remembers them no more. And I love that. I love that. The robe filled the temple with glory. His angelic creatures praised him for his holiness and his glory. Perfect peace with our Maker. This is what a believer has awaiting him. And Isaiah saw it. I see the Lord seated on the throne. His glory filled the temple. His train filled the temple with glory. He saw this. Perfect peace. Number two, an inward vision, he saw himself, verses 5 and 7. A true vision of God and his holiness always makes us realize our own sinful nature and our failures. But I have to tell you this, stop thinking about yourself, because nobody else is, all right? We're so worried about what everybody's thinking about us, right? Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about God. And in that will be that peace. You'll see yourself, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I make stupid decisions. Yes, I'm messed up. Yes, nobody wants me to do it. Yes, nobody wants to be with me forever, if you feel that way. But God's telling you, I want to be with you forever. I love you. I forgive you. I care about you. No one's going to take you out of my hand. I've given you my Spirit. It is now a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. I have peace with my Maker, access to his throne. He has clothed me in righteousness, set me on a solid foundation. Who did that? He did that. Why? Because he loves us. We're his children. And parents know what I'm talking about. Job says in his book, chapter 12, verse 6, therefore, he says, I've heard about God, but now that I've seen you, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's what I said. The closer we get to the Lord sometimes, man, we really see, we're not done. We're not done yet. Jesus said at the cross, it is finished. What was he talking about? He was talking about the penalty of sin, which is death, right? He paid the penalty, that was finished. But he never said he was finished with us. Sanctification is a lifetime. Changing us into the image of his Son, we won't get to that aspect until we're in his presence. Why? We're living in a fallen world, in a fallen body, and there's a spiritual battle going on. Did that surprise anybody? Paul tells us, these things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body of sin? And then he answers that. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because without him, we're done, right? We're toast. Peter cried out, I am a sinful man, when he saw Christ's power. Luke 5:8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The self-righteous rabbi, Saul of Tarsus, he saw that he was but dirt next to the glory of the Lord. He believed and became the Apostle Paul. When believers have a true experience with God, it doesn't make us proud, but rather it makes us humble and it breaks us in his presence. And then he can say, aha, now I can use you. Now you realize apart from me, you can do nothing. How many have been in the military? Dale's been in the military. Anyone else? Dale's, we thank you for your service. Dale's been in the military. But he can tell you that when you go into basic training, they run you ragged and they break you down and you're ready to give up and throw up and everything else up, right? Why? Because they want to show you that you can't do it. And it's and you're made to fail and you're made to come to your breaking point. Why? Because then they can say, okay, now you realize you're at your breaking point. Now we want to mold and shape you into the soldier so that you can serve us the way we want you to. And that's what God does in our hearts. We were like, oh, I'm sinful. Lord, I don't understand everything, but Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And when I said that prayer, God then saw me at my broken state. Lord, I need you. And it doesn't, and I was a policeman. It doesn't matter if you're on this side of the bars or this side of the bars. We all need Jesus, right? So notice when Isaiah confessed his sins, he mentioned his unclean lips. Why? Remember, unclean lips are the fruit or product of an unclean heart. It's out of the heart comes the mouth. Wow, man, I used to have some very colorful language. Every other word was a four-letter word. Why? My heart was cold towards the Lord. That's why he says if you can believe in your heart is where it starts, and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved, right? In the same way, there is no God. Where'd that come from? A cold heart. And so he realizes that his voice and his words were unclean before the Lord. Isaiah knew he could not faithfully preach the Lord unless he was prepared and cleansed. I sent something on Facebook from Toby Mack. It said, to take care of yourself, you can't... Let me think what it said. Anyway, if it comes back to me, I'll tell you. You can't pour from an empty cup. Take care of yourself. You can't pour from an empty cup. I can't give you what I don't have. And when somebody says, well, I can't forgive them, if you're a believer, you can give because you have forgiveness, right? It's a matter now of the heart. Do I want to forgive? Do I want to forgive? Because you have it. You can't give what you don't have, but you have forgiveness. You have grace. You have mercy. You have compassion. You have all the things in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus. So what a different picture from the person who wants to go and serve God without taking the time to meet with the Lord in prayer and asking forgiveness of your sins. And notice the equipping that happened, that had to happen to be a soul winner. A true encounter with God will lead us to witness and serve. In John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in Matthew 17, the disciples have just witnessed Jesus in the glorified state, and the Father has spoken from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's a word from heaven. Hear him. In Matthew 17, 6-8, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and he touched them, and he said, arise, do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus standing there. And the disciples saw Jesus in his glorified state, and they heard the Father speak and tell him, this is my Son. They fell on their face. In Philippians 2:10, it says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So finally, we see the outward vision. He saw the people now. He saw God. He saw himself. And now he sees the mission field. Everything up to now has preparation. Now God is able to use Isaiah to preach his word. You see, when Saul of Tarsus got saved, he went back to Tarsus for 14 years before he arrived back as Paul the Apostle. What happened? I don't know. But I can just imagine God having to work through his mind. After I got saved, it was almost 14 years before I became a pastor, before we started the church. What was going on? He was taking all that filth out of my head and my thoughts. And, you know, I've told you before, as a policeman, you show up to a scene, you make things happen. You tell people what to do. If they don't do it, you make them do it. Well, you can't do that in church, right? God's showing me you can't come into the church and start bossing people around. It doesn't work that way. So he began to show me his grace, his mercy, his compassion. And then what happens is that begins to be poured out on other people. The prophet is no longer wrapped up in himself. He no longer is burdened by his sin. He has been cleansed. This is for us too. We're no longer discouraged. He knows that God is on the throne. Now he's ready to go to work. God's commission to Isaiah was to speak his word. And this is the same commission Jesus gives all of us in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples and followers of Christ. And he gives the believer, listen, he gives us the power to do it. We may say, you know what, Pastor? I really don't have it in me anymore. I've been a Christian for many years. We're going to close now. For many years. And you know what? I'm just going to come to church and that's it. Wait a minute. Who said God was done with you? There's some women in the church that every Monday they go to a nursing home. And I get the reports, a 90-year-old man gets saved. How's that happen? You were a messenger that God sent there to get him saved before he's called home. Wow. And it happens over and over and over again. Oh, we went and we encouraged this lady who was depressed. Praise the Lord. What are you doing? You're putting treasures in heaven where moths can't eat them up and thieves can't steal it. God's sending you on the mission field. If you're in a workplace, that's your mission field. No matter where you are, you're a Christian. No matter where you go, you bring the light of Christ. And light illuminates what we cannot see in the darkness. So everywhere you go, you can illuminate truth to the people around you. You're salt. You bring flavor. You preserve. And here's what else salt does. It creates thirst for the living water. Amen? So I ask you now, as we do after each service, to now act upon what you learn. A, apply it. C, change anything in your life that is not in line with the Lord. And T, go teach it to someone else. Amen.